Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, Ryan. So this morning we're in Acts chapter 11. As our kids are going out to OCC Kids. So this morning, as I said, we're in Acts 11, and the first part of Acts 11 is basically a repeat, basically a reiteration of Acts chapter 10. And anytime the Bible repeats things like that, anytime it reemphasizes things in a very detailed way, it tells us this is pretty significant. You need to understand that. You need to grasp this. And we catch a glimpse of how significant and how powerful this is right off the top. Acts 11, verse 1. The news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized them. "You entered the home of Gentiles, and you even ate with them," they said. And so then Peter begins to unfold and explain the vision that God gave him of all these unclean animals. And then have God said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And how he wrestled with that as a Jewish man, as a man who wanted to walk faithfully with God. And how then some men came from Caesarea and he began to explain the gospel. And Peter says in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. And I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way?" And then verse 18, this is good. "When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, 'We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.'" And we see the gospel beginning to break out of its Jewish roots. And I say beginning because it's only just starting. And they'll backtrack at times and then they come back. But God's always in the business of doing new things. God's always, you read through the Old Testament and there's peoples that are labeled as off limits to the Jews. And then God uses them. For example, Samaritans, they were bad. But God's already gone to the Samaritans. People from Ur were off limits. But he calls Abraham. And on. The Gentiles were apart from God. But God calls them and begins to work. And sometimes it can be intimidating as we read through the New Testament, particularly as we read through the book of Acts. And we hear all these stories of how God's breaking in and doing new things. And we can be left with this question of, okay, what now? How do we understand this? And then there's a couple of different schools of thought. Some people like to think that there has to be an urgency to sort of replicate whatever we're reading in the Bible. And so we have to try to recreate that stuff. And we tell ourselves that there's something wrong because things aren't unfolding the same way. Or what's even worse is we think when things are folding exactly the same way that we're doing something right. And it's not necessarily true. Those aren't good ways to read Scripture. Particularly the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is describing what God is doing at the beginning of the launching of his church and unfolding and going into new ways. You see, after all, the Bible's not a book of rules and lives that we're supposed to mimic. It's a book that records how God has worked and how God has moved in history and how we fit and how he lets us in on that overall plan. And we see that unfolding throughout the pages of Scripture. We start with Adam at the beginning in Genesis and into Abraham and to the people of Israel and to Jesus and eventually to his church. And there's this whole flow of Scripture. There's a British theologian, N.T. Wright, and he's... This guy writes books faster than I read books. You know, he's written dozens of them. But he's got some ideas that I think are really helpful in terms of how we unpack Scripture. He talks about there being a Shakespearean play. And he says, imagine we discovered a Shakespearean play that had been lost. But we found it, but we knew there was five acts to the play, but we only found the first four. So there's a missing section of it. But there's so much detail in those first four. We know what it all says. We could probably write a fifth act that would flow out of that, but we're not totally sure, so we won't do that. He says it's better to give the play to a group of actors who are immersed in Shakespeare, who understand Shakespeare, who immerse themselves in the first four acts, and then they begin to live out and create a fifth act. And it changes over time. One group produces it this way, another group produces it that way. You know, for the first four acts, we have the authority. He says we've got Shakespeare's script. We know what it says. But that fifth act is a living out of that same model, that same plot, and how it impacts the new society, the new world. We can take that, he takes that and applies it to Scripture. He says, we know what Scripture says. We know the four acts. We know what creation's all about. We know what the fall of man is all about. We know what the story of Israel is all about. We know what Jesus said and did and how he acted. And so those first four acts are all laid out for us. And then we come to the fifth act. And he says the first scene of the fifth act is the book of Acts. As the church begins to move forward, and we have that record, and we keep going back to that authority. But then it begins to unfold even further as we begin to live that out. And Scripture hasn't been written that describes exactly what we do. Scripture hasn't been written to describe our culture, our worldview, and how we live in the midst of that. There's pointers within the pages of Scripture that point to the end. The new kingdom, the new heaven, to the new earth. There's pointers to that, but it doesn't paint it in full, complete description. And so we're now living that out. We're not trying to replicate the book of Acts. We're not trying to replicate the first four acts of the play. But we're immersed in those things so that we're discerning, so that we live out our lives today in that same flavor, in that same milieu, in that same environment. And so we ask, with complete connectedness to the text, when do we meet? And there's two answers. We meet 24/7. And we meet intentionally on Sundays at 10 a.m. Those two things are held together. And what do? Well, rooted out of all of Scripture, we love God, we love others, and we tell the story. We tell the story of God's love and God's grace. We tell the story of God at work. We tell the story of God's transforming power. You see, that's one of the reasons why I normally preach through portions of Scripture. That's why we're reading the Gospels together this spring. That's why we're working through the book of Acts. Stanley Hauerhaus and Will Willimon, in their book Resident Alien, says, which is a great description of us as God's people. We're resident aliens. We're living here, but we're aliens in this world. He says, the preacher makes clear that he or she preaches what he or she has been told to preach. That's important because it makes clear that the story forms us. This is the church's way of reminding itself how it subverts the world. So when I preach on a Sunday morning, I'm not trying to preach my ideas. I'm trying to preach and teach what God's Word says, and how He speaks to us, and how He transforms us so that we can live faithfully, so we can act out, we can live out the fifth act, the next stage of what God's doing in His kingdom. And so let's keep moving on. We come to the last section of Acts 11. Remember, the first part of Acts 11 is a reiteration of chapter 10, reminding us that God's breaking in fresh ways, and the gospel's now going to the Gentiles. And so in Acts 11, verse 19 and following, he gives us his overview. It says the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death. Remember, Stephen was stoned and persecution arose. The apostles were left in Jerusalem, but everywhere else was scattered. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch of Syria, and they preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. You know, believers had been scattered. Persecution had arose. And they're starting to land in all the neighboring towns, starting to share what God was doing. Remember, that's exactly what Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel. He says, my power is going to come on you. And you're going to be my disciples to the ends of the world. And he says, wherever you go, in fact, he says, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1:8, which is part of that same passage, he says, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're starting here in Jerusalem, and you're going to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've heard key stories along the way about how this gospel, this good news is spreading. And then we hear this amazing story of Saul's conversion. The one who was persecuting Christians, and he becomes one of them, becomes one of us. And then there's Peter's vision in Acts 10 of how this gospel, this good news, is no longer just for Israel, but it's for the rest of the world as well. And that comes to as a shock to some of those still left in Jerusalem, because the people who were not chosen are now chosen people. And so the gospel has begun to spread. And one of the places it goes to is a city called Antioch, which was third among the cities of the Roman world and was of great importance in terms of early Christianity. It was the first major city outside of Israel where Christians were clearly established. And it was a great religious center. It was a metropolitan center, a commercial center, connected to many other places across the Mediterranean. But it says they were preaching the word of God, but only to the Jews. That was in the other areas, but when they went to Antioch, verse 20, they began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And a large number believed and turned to the Lord. So we've got these Gentiles, these non-Jews, who are hearing the gospel, and they're responding. In fact, it's at Antioch, it says in verse 26, that the believers were first called Christians. They come up with this brand new term to describe these followers of Jesus. There were other words that were used to identify people who followed after Herod or Nero or others. But this word Christian becomes a term that of those who identify themselves with the risen Christ. It's interesting, that's not a term that the church gave themselves. It wasn't a word that believers gave themselves. It's how other people referred to them. That group of people over there, they're Christians. They're the ones who identify themselves as belonging to the risen Lord. You know, the early Christians, the early church, when they referred to one another, they talked about being believers and saints, brothers and sisters, followers of the way, and sometimes even Nazarenes after Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, Christians didn't even start using that term, Christians, to describe themselves until about the second century. It was others who were identifying that. Their life was so transformed. Their life was so different because they had met Jesus that other people said, they're like little Christs. They're followers of this Christ. Verse 27. It says, during this time, some prophets came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. And then Luke adds in this parenthesis, this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Just a reminder, this wasn't just a prophecy that went nowhere, but he says, yeah, it was fulfilled. Here's the details of that. Verse 29, so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea. See, he doesn't refer to them as Christians, he calls them brothers and sisters. Everyone giving as much as they could. They did this, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. When the famine was coming upon them, everyone pitched in, did what they could, provided help to those who needed it. And Luke highlights throughout the book of Acts. And Paul does the same thing in his letters to the various churches, how Christians took care of one another. When there was need, they stepped up to the plate and made things happen, making others' needs as important as their own. And so, I want to unpack that a little bit and talk about how we lead in that, how we become disciples. You know, when we first get an introduction in the Gospels, we're introduced to these 12 disciples of Jesus. And then we get the commission at the very end of the Gospels, and it says, go into all the world and make disciples. So the 12 gets multiplied. And in fact, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus at one time commissioning 72 of them to go. And so the disciples, sometimes we use that term just to describe the 12. Those were the first 12 that were called, but there were many, many, many more disciples. And as Acts unfolds, we see mention of these disciples all over the place and what they're up to, and then the kind of people that they are. And then we hear many times that we're called to be disciples. Some people think of the process of making disciples or of discipleship as being a regular route. You know, we crank people through various courses, sort of like a baseball diamond. You got to go for first base, second base, third base, then you get home, and you can't go from first to third and bypass base two. You can't do that. Others see it as more of a clone making machine. We just crank people out, and everybody looks identical. And if you don't look the same, we yank you out of the line. You're no good. Sound like a nice straight line, but in reality, it's much more like the path on this side. That's what discipleship really looks like. It's all over the place. It's zigzaggy. Discipleship is a lifelong journey. It is a lifelong journey. None of us here can say I've arrived. Well, you can say it, but you're wrong. Maybe you're here this morning and you're right at the very bottom of that wiggly path. Maybe you haven't even decided to step on the path yet. But God can take you down that. In fact, there's a blue-colored insert in your bulletin called Discovering Jesus. And we're going to offer about four weeks beginning in April, so right after a week or so after Easter, that helps us understand some of those foundational things, some of those basic things. Whether you've just taken that first step, or you're considering taking that step, or you're a ways down the path and you want to help somebody else along that path, sign up for that, and we'll help in that journey. Verse 22 of Acts 11 says, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened up in Antioch, where these Gentiles were becoming believers, they sent Barnabas there. Verse 23, he arrived and saw evidence of God's blessing. He was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Keep on walking with God, they were saying. Verse 24, it says, Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. That phrase, full of the Holy Spirit, you've seen that a number of times already. We saw that back in Acts 6 when they were setting aside people to look after, looking after the food table, the distribution of food to widows. That's one of the markers of disciples. That's one of the markers of leaders. They're full of God's Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that as we unpack the rest of the book of Acts, and we just see that happening much more. Verse 25, Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. So there's things going on in discipleship and teaching. So let's back up a little bit and look a little bit more at what this discipleship looks like. What are the kinds of things that a disciple participates in? What do we think and care and are involved in? Look around this morning. Look around at the people around you. All sorts of different sizes, all sorts of different ages, all sorts of different incomes, all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different families. And the one common denominator is we're all different. That difference is a key thing. We all have our own paths. Our paths are full of all sorts of scenarios. Good and bad actions. Good and bad relationships. Good and bad decisions. And somehow through it all, we've all ended up sitting in this room on a Sunday morning, singing songs together, looking at scripture together. We all came for different reasons, but God's got us all here this morning. And so on. That's us on my right, your left. All these different arrows coming in with all sorts of different colors and backgrounds. And that circle in the middle, that's OCC. That's the things we do together. The things we care about. The things that we value. The systems that we have. The relationships that we have. The things that make OCC OCC. And then the arrow shooting off to your right, that's where we go. What do we do? What do we look like? Who are we? What kind of people are we in the world? It's not that we're all the same, but they're all walking in parallel. We use the term here at OCC of being partners together. We walk together in the midst of the world. We move in step with God's kingdom. It's not that we look the same. We're still all those different colored dots. We're all moving in that same direction. Eugene Peterson said, "The end of all Christian life, belief and obedience, witness and teaching, marriage and family, leisure and work life, preaching and pastoral work, is the living of everything we know about God. Life, and more life. If we don't know where we're going, any road will get us there. But if we have a destination, in this case, a life lived to the glory of God, there is a well-marked way, the Jesus-revealed way. Spiritual theology is the attention that we give to the details of living life on this way. There's a well-marked way, the Jesus-revealed way. Spiritual theology is the attention that we give to the details of living life on this way. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe the church is the body of Christ. It's not a place that you show up to. It's not even a service. It's not a building. It's people who claim to be followers of Jesus together. It's people who inaugurate the kingdom of God in their lives and in their actions in this world. It's a group of people who live with a king. A king who is God. And we live as if he really is king over the world. We're at our best. We're at our best as a people, as a church, as a community. Not when we fear, but when we walk in God's love. And so church is all the stuff that happens, whether it's formal or informal, whether it's official or unofficial, all that kingdom stuff, all those practices and lifestyle issues of those who consider themselves followers of Jesus. You see, OCC is a group of people who've come together here in Orillia. We're really a community church. We're a community in the midst of the city who believe that God is king of this world. And we order our lives in such a way that says that's a true statement. We do that imperfectly. We struggle with that. We wrestle with that. It doesn't always look like that, maybe, but that's our direction. So what we do is we create a picture, we create a movie trailer, if you want, of what the kingdom of God looks like here with us, 2016, how it looks like here in Orillia. Now the church, those people who live kingdom lives together, have always had a duty to create disciples. That's basically the process of helping people look more and more like Jesus so that we live our lives more and more around kingdom values. Not something that we decide is important, but what does God's Word say is important? And we can't do that apart from Scripture, apart from the good news. Because otherwise we're just making stuff up. And that's not God's way. And so one of the core responsibilities of the church is to make disciples, is to make people, to build into people, so that we look more and more like followers of Jesus. fact, Paul will write to the church at Corinth, we are being transformed, we are being changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So making disciples is our job. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we live together, the things we do together, the way we handle situations at school and at work, the rituals that we participate in, the meals we have together, the time we spend with each other, shapes the kind of people we are, so that reflects more and more of Jesus. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see the church asking themselves questions like, what do followers of Jesus Christ look like? How do people who are committed to the kingdom of God act? And those are questions that we need to constantly ask, because we live in a world where we're constantly bombarded with things. How do followers of Jesus live in a world where there is so much pressure in our medical system to check out early? Well, this pressure, talking to somebody this week who said, I'm being pushed, being forced to have a do not resuscitate order placed on my parent. Or somebody who came into the emergency room at the hospital here in town and asked for a doctor to help him die. That's the type of world we live in. How do we live that as followers of Jesus and announce good news and proclaim grace, proclaim God's love? And we do that together. And we do that by sharing life together. Those rituals, those practices, traditions in our lives. That's why in a couple of weeks' time, on Monday, Thursday, we want to eat together. We do that periodically so that we're together, so that we remind ourselves of these tremendous truths. When Barnabas and Saul were back in Antioch with the church for a whole year, that's what they were talking about. What's it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of a culture, in the midst of a world that hates God? They were teaching people the practices necessary to live their lives so they look like the kind of people that Jesus was calling them to be. For them, that meant that nobody was in need. It meant that the message was constantly being extended to those who formerly had been on the outside. Samaritans, now Gentiles. They were constantly confronting the allegiances to an empire that was not God's. Bet you didn't think that showing up on a Sunday morning would put you in that sort of large frame context of empires and those sort of battles. But that's what the kingdom of God is actually about. And Jesus is all about the kingdom of his Father. It was never meant simply a minuscule way of getting to heaven when we die. That's part of it. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture. God's kingdom, God's grace, God's salvation is so much bigger. It's living out the reality of who God is. Robert Capon writes, the church is a sign to the world of the mystery by which the light has already lightened the whole shooting match, and by which the divine leaven has already leavened the whole lump of creation. God's already done the work in salvation and in the incarnation and the cross. And we're part of announcing that to a world that doesn't know it. And as we move deeper into Acts, we start to observe the conversations that are going on, start seeing the disciples being referred to, and start seeing the kinds of things that they're doing. And we remember it's not our job to replicate verbatim the things that the words and deeds of the early disciples just because those accounts are in the Bible. Rather, we are being God's church. We're being the manifestation of God's kingdom in Aurelia in 2016, and in Guatemala in 2016, and in South Africa in 2016, and in Ethiopia in 2016. And you know what? The gospel and the church looks different in all of those locations. But it's all the same gospel. It manifests itself. It displays itself looking a little different. The point is, Christians isn't a title that we give ourselves. It's a sign. We're a sign to the rest of the world of what God's kingdom looks like when people who are disciples make Jesus Lord. And so our job at OCC, all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, is we get to participate in helping to make disciples and encouraging one another. We get to come along all those things that OCC does together so that we're shaped together, so that we look more and more like followers of Jesus, so that this world sees love and not hatred, sees forgiveness and not revenge, sees grace and not greed. So OCC is that place where people can experience something about God. And I trust that when you gather with, whether it's formally here on a Sunday morning or in other connections, that you experience something about God. OCC is a place and a people that helps shapes and forms desires that reflect God's kingdom. This is that place, this thing that we should be doing, inviting people to come alongside, being formed, being shaped, being transformed into this discipleship. See, discipleship is a story. It takes everyone that's entangled up into that center circle and gives us a common story. A common story that's rooted in the pages of God's Word, rooted in the Gospel, and how we're shaped and formed and transformed. And so the question I want to end with today are the things that I'm doing in my life, shaping and forming me to be the kind of disciple that Jesus calls me to be? Are the things that we do, shape and form us to be the kind of disciple that Jesus calls us to be? I mean, we always need to be growing and learning and adapting and changing that so that we make God's story alive in our midst. You see, God's kingdom is alive. It's around us. And we participate with Him. And we're shaped by Him. And let me go back to N.T. Wright's story of Shakespeare just very, very quickly. He says, "I believe one of the reasons why God has given us so much story, so much narrative and scripture, is story authority is authority that really works." You know, he says, you throw a rule book at people's heads or offer them a list of doctrines and we'll duck it or avoid it or simply disagree and go away. But tell them a story, though, and you invite people into a different world. You invite them into a new worldview. You invite them into a God view. You invite them into lived out theology. And that's what the parables were all about. Jesus told stories that help people get a different understanding of the world, a different understanding of God, a different understanding of how we live. Stories determine how people see themselves and how they see the world. Stories tell about how we experience God, how we experience one another, how we experience ourselves. Great revolutionary movements throughout history have always told stories about the past, about the present, about the future. And they've invited people to see themselves in that light, and people's lights have been changed. And if that happens at a mere human level, at a mere political level, how much more if we start telling the stories of God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Savior of the world? We live that out. We live that out. We live that out. You know, we don't read Genesis 1 and 2 as that's the end of the story, as if the world was still like that. We don't read Genesis 3, the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, as though we're ignorant of the stories of God's grace in Genesis 12 and the Exodus movement or of the Gospels. We don't read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as though we're ignorant of the fact that the story continued into the book of Acts and into the letters that Paul wrote and that climax with the book of Revelation. We don't read those stories without recognition that God is still at work in our lives, in our world, and we need to be faithful to living out His story. That's how we're to be the church, in the world and for the world. And as we do that, we're calling into question the world's model of authority and the content of that authority. So I'll leave it with you this morning. What story are you telling? What story are you living out? Is it the story of God and His kingdom? Is it the story of God redeeming the world with His Son and inviting you to participate with Him and offering that gift to others? What kind of person are you becoming because of the story you're living out? Let's pray. Father God, help us to be people of your kingdom, committed to your story, the things that you've done, and what that all means. Father, I pray that we would give your story, your word, authority in our lives. Help us to ongoingly grasp and see and get hold of the intricacies, the depths of your grace. Teach us, Lord. Help us to teach one another to think well and to live well. For our desires to be from you. Help us to recognize our identity, who we are. That we're your people. We're chosen to be a light to this world. We're your followers, your disciples. Committed to the mission of your church. Lord, that's scary. Your plan is scary. Your plan is much bigger than we often dream of. And sometimes we try to pretend we don't really know what to do, or sometimes we ignore it completely. Forgive us, Lord, when we turn in the other direction. Give us strength to be your disciples. Give us strength to be your people, your representatives. Give us wisdom to know the direction we're heading. Give us wisdom to know when we're standing still and you want us to take a step. Continue, Lord, to lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.